بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ما بعد. When the question is brought about regarding Sufi tariqas, you know, different types of things come to a person's mind. Did that exist in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you know, is it something that has any basis in Islam? And you know, with all that being said, I think the understanding of the Sufi turuq is very similar to the understanding of the madhahib. And what I mean by that is, just like the madhahib, they did not exist in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam technically the way that they exist today. However, the madhahib, even though they didn't exist by name in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are also not opposite to what existed in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because all the madhahib did was preserve the practical aspects of Islamic practice, whether it's in the matter of wudu, whether it's in the matter of the salat, whether it's in the matter of zakat or hajj or any of the ritual practices of Islam, through whatever ahadith had reached them, through whatever nusus and texts had reached them, they formalized, right, and codified a madhab or a school regarding what they considered to be most preferable or correct according to the ilm and knowledge that had reached them, okay? That's from an external practical perspective, that how do we practice the external method of ritual practice, okay? The turuq can be seen as the internal practice. In other words, you had from the beginning centuries, Imam Junaid, Harith al-Muhasibi, Abdul Wahid ibn Zayd, which was the student of Hassan Basri, considered to be one of the first of those people who established a zawiya. What we mean by zawiya is a place where people would come and discuss, just like fiqh would be discussed in the masajid and in the circles of the fuqaha, ruhaniyat and matters of spirituality, matters of zuhud, matters of taqwa, matters of al-mahabba, al-shawq ila Allah ta'ala, wa-tahajjud, wa-dhikr, wa-al-muraqaba, wa, you know, all of these things, sabr, ma huwa haqiqatu sabr, right, fil Islam. So these discussions were made by the Zuhad and the Sufis, and they had various different schools. You had the Basri, a school of the Zuhad. So when we mention Zuhad, this was a category of scholars and a category of those mashayikh and pious people that were the ascetics that were focused on renunciation of all haram worldly pleasures, and they would focus only on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and developing their inner self. And you had some of the other, and this was very, very common in Kufa, in Basra. You know, there were some, which is even mentioned and discussed by Ibn Rajab Hanbali in Lata'if al-Ma'arif, that on the 15th night of Sha'ban, this was the practice of the ulama of Basra, Abdul Wahid ibn Zayd, that they would gather together and make dua. So, you know, it's you know, Ibn Rajab Hanbali speaks about it like as if this was the practice of these particular people of that established this practice. And we know that Ibn Rajab Hanbali and many of the scholars that came later, you know, they were, you know, strict fuqaha, and they were, you know, scholars. They were Ahlul Hadith, meaning Ahlul Athar, Ahlul Hadith. However, when they spoke about this, you know, they spoke about it that, look, these people did this practice, and they did it as a means of drawing near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's almost seen as, okay, because these people practiced it, it was something that was acceptable in Islam, because they were connected with the Salaf, they were connected with the Tabi'een, and they did this and they gathered together. They didn't consider it to be a claiming that this was done in the time of the Prophet. So they did it because it was a Mubarak night and they got together and made worship of Allah. In Makkah Mukarramah, you have a different practice of some of the Zuhad, where they wouldn't do it ijtima'an, but they would do it infiradan. So even though they weren't by the names that you have, these turuq, there were practices. Some of the Sufi mashayikh, for example, they practiced more of what they call more like spiritual intoxication, right? They would be in a state of, you know, extreme zuhud, extreme abandonment of the dunya. And then, for example, you have a school of thought, you know, which was like a school of thought of Imam al-Junayd, who combined between the sunnah moderation that existed in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and also some of the ulum and the ma'arif of the Sufiya, combining that together. Imam al-Junayd had his school. So, you know, understanding turuq is just like, I think, similar to understanding of the madhahib. However, there's a little bit of a difference here, and that in saying that, you know, you don't have to practice a tariqah, right? It's not the same as saying you don't have to practice a madhab. We don't say that, you know, if a person is of that knowledge, if a person is of that category of ilm and ijtihad, then we say, yeah, he doesn't have to practice a madhab. But in that, you can say it's more serious than it is in, quote unquote, a tariqah, right? Because in tariqah, right, if a person just does his prayer, if a person just focuses on some of the general matters that taqwa demands of him, whatever the deen demands of him, right, that's what the tasawwuf will also demand of that person. However, in fiqh, it might be a little bit more dangerous. What I'm saying is, like, just taking whatever hadith, if you will, right, it, you know, can lead to the invalidity of a person's prayer, the invalidity of a person's hajj, the invalidity of a person's wudu or salat, or, and it can lead to ittiba'ul hawa. However, in the matter of, for example, tasawwuf and tazkiyah, I don't really think that situation exists to say that it is wajib to follow a tariqah, just like it's wajib to follow a madhab. Maulana Shaykh Ali Thani specifically said, he says, it's wajib to have taqwa. It's wajib to attain tazkiyah, right? This is what is wajib. Now, if a person can attain that by studying the books of the mashayikh, by reading the lives of the mashayikh, right, then that's doable. However, reading the hadith and reading the life of the Prophet and coming to fiqhi conclusions is different than reading the life of, you know, the mashayikh and coming to a tazkiyah conclusion. That is not as harmful, because that is not something, it's not a matter of validity or invalidity. It's a matter of, for example, you know, a person is practicing taqwa, you know, staying away from hasad, staying away from ghadab, staying away from, you know, hubbul dunya and hubbul manzila and these type of things. This is like an ongoing struggle. Mm-hmm. It's not like if you make a wrong assessment there. I mean, there are things that you can make a wrong assessment in, but not at that level of validity or invalidity of your deen. Okay. Shaykh of Tariqah is, again, there were many schools of tasawwuf that the zuhad, they passed down, and it was a regimen or a practice that if a person follows this particular school, like I mentioned to you previously, it's not something which is wajib. Mm-hmm. It's not something which is mandatory. But these mashayikh put this together that if a person follows this regimen, he follows this tartib, right, inshallah he will reach to this objective, he will reach to this goal, right? So the person who is a sheikh of a Sufi tariqah is somebody who is qualified in guiding somebody who knows the regimen, who knows the tartib, who is acquainted with, okay, how much dhikr to give, right? Now, for example, a person says, okay, I want to become pious, I want to tread the path to Allah Ta'ala, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to read 100 rakats of nafil every night. So now he makes that thing binding upon himself. Mm-hmm. Now the harm here is, yes, he's not doing something which is invalid, he's not doing something which is wrong, he's not doing something which is haram, rather he's doing something that, and this is why we say that following a madhab is mandatory for a non-scholar. Mm. However, following a tariqah is not mandatory. However, it will save him from confusion. Mm. It will save him from falling into overburdening himself, overwhelming himself, going into like this piousitis, which is another disease, that I'm hecka pious, that I'm now practicing this at myself and doing this on my own and making 1,000 zikr, where certain people have been shown and have been seen to lose their mind. I've seen people that completely lost their mind because of the fact that they lost their sanity because 10,000 times, ya haq, ya haq, ya haq, ya haq, Yahoo, Ya Haq, Ya Hayy, all these like random, dhikrs and azkar. Where did you get that from? Oh, reading this book that if you read, Ya Jabbar 100 times, Allah will become ghalaba upon your heart and stuff like that. And then this person, Allah doesn't become ghalaba upon his heart, shaitan becomes ghalib upon him. And now he completely loses his, harmony in life. He, his wife and his kids become, separated from this person. And all of that, disharmony that came, or imbalance that came in his life because he did not have a qualified sheikh that would guide him in this regard. So the objective of the Sufi mashayikh, or the sheikh of a tariqah, is to give guidance, to give balance, to give moderation and harmony to a person, where through their ritual practice, right, through their extra nawafil, through their fasting or through their optional prayers, right, they won't do something which will now take them off of the path and overburden them. So the reality of a Shaykh al-Tariqah, as Maulana Shaykh Ali Tanwi put, is simply do this, don't do that. In a nutshell, Maulana Shaykh Ali Tanwi rahmatullahi alayhi said, Shaykh ka kya hai? Nasihat karna. Shaykh ka jo wazifa hai is, do this or don't do this. It's not to literally carry you on your back, make shafaat for you on the day of judgment, and so on and so forth. How can that be when the Prophet ﷺ is telling Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha that, O Fatima, i'mali, right? Fa'inni la amliku laki min Allahi shay'a. Do amal. Save yourself from Jahannam, O my daughter, because I cannot do anything for you on the day of judgment. Obviously, we know the other ahadith that have come, that all the ansab will be cut except my nasab and my hasab, right? That is absolutely there. But this is also reminding us, right, that no matter who you are, right, jaza'an bima kanu ya'malun, Allah Ta'ala will, if a person, Sayyida Fatima, hashaha, but we're saying that if she would not have amal, would the Prophet ﷺ would have made shafa'at for her? Can he make shafa'at for her? No, he cannot. When Abu Talib was his uncle, when he, for example, did not bring iman, would the Prophet ﷺ be able to make shafa'at for him? Absolutely not. Or anyone else for that matter. Or that sahabi who came to the Prophet and was making khidmah, and then the Prophet ﷺ said, ask, what do you want to ask? Ask anything. And he said, I want murafaqataka fil jannah, ya Rasulullah. So then help me to reach that by making abundant nawafil prayers. So from this we understand a very essential point, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was our shaykh. He was our shaykh al-a'zam. But in that as well, it was not sufficient for us to just make intisab to him and then leave amal and hope for his shafa'ah. Without a doubt, a person who says, La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasul, will receive the shafa'at of the Prophet ﷺ. However, to attain salvation, a person's own amal is of the utmost importance. Otherwise, all of Sharia that was revealed, all of the Quran that was revealed, all of the ahadith that were taught, all of the battles that were fought, all was so that amal comes in the life and we follow the Sharia, we follow the deen, we follow the Quran, we follow the sunnah. If it was only shafa, then we just be like Christians and say, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and we don't need to do anything. And that's the concept that's coming from a lot of these Sufi mashayikh and Sufi turuq, is that my hand is in the hand of this sheikh. I'm connected to Shah Abdul Qadir, whoever, or Shah Sheikh so-and-so, and therefore he's going to make shafa'at for me on the day of judgment. I don't need to make any amal of my own. And this is that toxic, cultish type of tariqah, which has no basis in the practice of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in what the original mashayikh of the tariqah had actually, taught. And to give an example of what the reality of the duty of a sheikh of tariqah is exactly what a coach or a trainer would do, is that you got to do the working out, you got to do the eating, you got to do the exercise. You have to do the hard work. You have to put in the time. The sheikh or the trainer, all he's going to do is guide you, tell you how many reps that you need to do, tell you how you should or should not eat, help you out a little bit with encouragement and motivation. And beyond that, all the other work you got to do yourself. To say that, I'm such and such and I'm so strong and I'm so healthy because so-and-so person is my trainer, everybody knows that that's completely nonsensical. Alhamdulillah, may Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand what has been said and to get a proper perspective and understanding of what a tariqah is, what a sheikh a tariqah is for. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillah.